Don't you love this country? Don't you love America? God bless America. God, let us bless you, and you will bless America. I want to talk to you this morning about the election. Brother Don, you can't do that. Now you got to stay out of politics. Go call the sheriff. Go call the sheriff. No, it's not true. You know, there are voices in our nation that try to make people like me be quiet. And if we be quiet, then shame on us. We've been quiet long enough. We need to speak out. As you know, the last month, I was in Southeast Asia, and Indonesia is a Muslim country. Burma is 88% Buddhist. And those countries do not have freedom. Burma has a military junta, and what he says is law. They're making strides toward democracy, but it's very, very fragile. Indonesia is a Muslim country. And the law in Indonesia is you're a Muslim. On your driver's license, you declare your religion. If you're a Muslim, you put on your driver's license, it says Muslim. If you're a Christian, you put Christian. If you're a Buddhist, you put Buddhist. If you ever have any dealings with the law, if you're anything other than a Muslim, then you will surely face some form or measure of persecution. When a Muslim or a Buddhist becomes a Christian, they certainly face persecution by their family and society in general in most places. Some places are more open to other religions than others in these countries, but primarily, if you are a Christian in either country, you are either in illegal status or you are unaccepted. It's not so in the United States. We have religious freedom in our country. We can proclaim the gospel without threat of persecution most of the time in most places. We used not have to say that. I'm sorry I have to say that this morning, but it's the truth. You can proclaim the gospel in our nation most of the time in most places without fear of persecution. We hear reports all the time of people being arrested or otherwise rejected for speaking out for the gospel or for Christianity in public places. I was visiting with some men the other day, and there was a story that was told about a woman who went to vote the other day, and on her T-shirt it says, "Vote the Bible," and they wouldn't let her vote because she had the T-shirt. You take the T-shirt off, you can vote, but you can't vote with that T-shirt on. We've seen small displays of persecution against Christianity in our nation in examples like take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. We don't do that here. Not yet. In fact, our Ten Commandments display is pretty new. I'm thankful to God for that. It may be the elimination of prayer at the beginning of sports events or a student speaking out in a valedictorian address at the graduation ceremony that is resisted in our nation. It may be the order of manger scenes removed in public places and city parks and so forth. We hear these kind of stories all the time. Now, how did this happen? How did we get to this place where this happened? Is it because those who oppose Christianity are more powerful than God? Well, that's a no-brainer there. You know, we know that's not true. But I want to suggest it's because those who oppose Christianity are more determined to get their message out than Christians are to get their message out. Therein lies the need for revival. Many Christian leaders across the country confirm that there are enough Christians in the United States to place people in public offices and places of authority that would reflect the Judeo-Christian ethics and principles this country was founded upon. So then, how do we make our voices known? How can we be heard? Well, one way you can do that is to vote. I hear Christians say sometimes, my vote doesn't count. Or, I don't like either candidate. I'm going to think about that just for a minute. But I believe this. I believe that God looks at us. Those of us who are Christians, I think He looks at us. And as we honor Him, then He blesses us. Does that make sense? I believe God will bless our country with continued freedom to proclaim the gospel if we proclaim the gospel. If we don't proclaim the gospel, the true biblical gospel, then we will continue to lose our voice. As well as making it to the voting booth. If we don't make it to the voting booth and cast our vote and let our voice be known by casting that vote, then perhaps God will enthrone those in authority as He did in ancient Israel who will continue to oppose God's people. God uses, we see in the Scriptures, those in places of authority to mete out His justice among His people. So as the gospel is increasingly opposed, the freedoms we've enjoyed in the United States will one by one be lost if we do not speak for the gospel. And one way we can speak is at the voter's booth. Now that's not enough, is it? You don't know how to vote or who to vote for or what they stand for. There's plenty of resources out there for you to find out that information. The one that I've listed there for you is ivotevalues.com. What are your values? What is really important? What's the most important thing in this nation? Well, the candidates say it's the economy. Let me suggest to you that the economy, the way the government of the United States uses its money and its resources, is a moral issue. It's not money's over here and morals over here. Because the morals of the nation dictate where the money is spent. I don't know if that's my bones or that's the microphone popping. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. I've heard a lot of mourning going on. Now here's some questions to consider. What kind of people do you want to have authority over you? Over this nation? What values do you want your president to promote and defend, or your senator, or your representative in the House of Representatives, or your governor, or the lieutenant governor, and so forth and so on, all the way down to the teacher in the kindergarten. You see, from the top to the bottom, and everything in between, there are those whom we place in office that have authority over us. And so those who are placed in those offices reflect the values of the culture. We are in a cultural war, beloved, in case you haven't noticed. And the war is, in my opinion, for the heart and the soul of the citizens of this nation. It's really up to us, God's people, as to who holds offices in this nation. And if you don't cast your vote, then your vote certainly won't count. So I want to encourage you this morning, as Christian citizens, to vote and vote from a biblical worldview, looking through the lens of the Scriptures. What is that? Is that me?
Yeah.
Whatever. Be still. That popping just bothers me, and I know it bothers you. Why should you vote? Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. You got it? Say amen. You are the salt of the earth. I'm ringing, Larry. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I hope before I get through, I'm going to show you the potential that we have to do that as citizens of this nation. So when we study God's Word, we look at the world with a biblical perspective. We should be developing a biblical worldview in increasing measure. So what do we do with it? Ignore it? Sit on it? Or express it? How can you be salt of the earth or light of the world and not make your voice known? Well, now, Brother Don, that's just talking about evangelism. That's not talking about voting. Let me ask you a question. When are you off duty from the gospel? I think what Jesus is saying here is that our lives should reflect the truth of the gospel and the Word of God in every realm of life, whether we're at home, at work, or at leisure, or at the voting booth. You can't segregate your gospel away from your politics. You can't do it. And be honest before God. The gospel is our life. The Word of God is our guide. And we must express that truth and the truths of God's Word if we are to hold on to the freedoms that we've been granted by God. And that's the second point. We should not take our freedoms for granted. You've heard me say a million times, and I'll continue to say, that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives freedom. I have personally observed that where the gospel is proclaimed, there is freedom. There's a man named Panaji over there in the village in Indonesia, and that man is free. He's free in Christ. He's happy. He has three teeth in his mouth. And he's only that tall, but he's free. He has a dirt floor in his house, no furniture, but he's free in Christ. No matter what the government says, this man is free. And so he expresses his freedom to his neighbors and his friends through his little house church. And I just sense the joy and a contentment in that heart that we all should long for. There is personal freedom for anyone who knows Christ, regardless of that country's government. But where the gospel is not allowed, there is no freedom. There is oppression. There's economic chaos. For example, $5 a gallon gasoline and you make $7 a day. There's the abuse and the slavery of people where there's no gospel. But where the gospel is loosed and freely proclaimed, there is freedom. Our country has had freedom for over 250 years because our founding fathers knelt down on the shores of Plymouth Rock up there and devoted themselves to the proclamation of the gospel. And as the nation was birthed, our founding documents, which have governed us, were based upon biblical truth. For example, in Governor Bradford, writing of the Pilgrims landing there in 1620, describes the first act, quote, "Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, we fell upon our knees and blessed the God of heaven." The goal of government, based upon Scripture, was affirmed in the Rhode Island Charter of 1683. Quote, "We submit our," listen to this, "we submit our persons, our lives, our estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of His given, He's given us in His holy word. Those are the foundational statements of those who first came to this land. And those absolute laws became the basis of the Declaration of Independence, which includes in its first paragraph an appeal to the laws of nature and nature's God. Our Constitution established a republic upon the absolute laws of the Bible, not a democracy that is based upon the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. But when we ignore the gospel, when we don't make the gospel known, then those three entities from the garden to this day are what dictate a people. Noah Webster said this, quote, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws." Now listen to this. This is so good. "All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." End of quote. You know what we need in office today? Some more Noah Websters. More Noah Websters. We need men and women in places of authority who fear God and are willing to lay down their lives for their biblical convictions. You know, it's not a popular thing to do in Washington, D.C. these days. And thank God there are some there that are. Not only that, but we dare not forget the sacrifice of our forebearers, those who bled and died on the fields of battle through our history to defend and sustain our freedom. Some of you in this room have done that. And we don't take that lightly or take it for granted. So if we decline to be involved in the political process that God has granted us, our biblical convictions lose their influence. We lose our influence. John Adams wrote this, "It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can freely stand." A preacher, it must be a religious man, he said. Jesus said, "If you follow me and my words, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And that's not just in your soul, that's where you live and have your being. To fail to vote is to take our freedom for granted. Thirdly, we should make our voices known. 1 Peter 2:15 says this, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Have y'all heard any foolishness on the news lately? Oh, my soul. Now, one thing I can't do is tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you to do that. Who to vote for? That'd be foolish. But I am saying this. If somebody is in diametric opposition to biblical values, we ought not vote for them. Now, if you look at the history of our presidents, you find very few of them that were Christians. Now, some of them were, some of them weren't. But through our history, they have adhered to biblical principles, Judeo-Christian ethics and morality that governs our land from our Constitution. But now, since now the truth is relative in our culture, our universities teach that there is no such thing as absolute truth, but our country was founded upon absolute law of God. So when we move away from absolute truth, we move away from truth, and it becomes relative. What's true to you is true to you, and what's true to me is true to me. Que sera, sera, what will be, everybody just be happy and live together in peace. The problem with that is when you lose truth, you war. When you lose truth, you lose your freedoms. When you lose truth, you go into chaos. And when you move into chaos, then you have to have a military junta to come in and control you. Freedom is fragile. And there is no freedom apart from Christ. It's unconscionable for us as God's people during an election to sit on our hands. Now, I thought about this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul living in this culture? And when somebody says, you can't have the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, or you can't say that in church, you have to be politically correct. Can you imagine Paul? What do you think Paul would say? Well, let me suggest to you what he would say from Galatians chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to put words in his mouth. I'll just take words out of his mouth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell you what I think he would say. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, grace to you, isn't that nice, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that, watch this, he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven would preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel according to what you received and contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That's what Paul would say. Those who oppose the gospel, let them be accursed. Let them hear the gospel. Let them repent. Let them bow their knees to Christ. But by doing what's right, silence the foolishness of ignorant men. You might say, well, going to the voters' booth is not the same as preaching the gospel. Are you sure? Paul said again in Colossians 3:17, he said this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Does whatever include voting? Does whatever include proclaiming the gospel with your life and with your voice? I wish I could remember what you read to me about that. I can't remember right now. It was good though, honey. I liked it. You did good. It was something like saying that you just proclaim the gospel with the way you vote, or proclaim the gospel just in the way you live your life, or the way you mow your grass, or something like that. It's like taking a bath without any water or something like that. I don't know what it was. It can't happen. You have to articulate the gospel in order to proclaim the gospel. But voting with a biblical worldview brings that worldview into the governing process. Those precious values that you cherish that have come to you by the grace of God through the gospel of God are the source. They are the catalyst for your freedoms. We should continue, lastly, to pray for revival. Many of you made commitments to pray for personal, for church, for national revival, and for the upcoming election for these past almost 40 days. You know what? The church is a sleeping giant. The church in America with the Lord Jesus Christ at her helm could do more in 1 hour than the government can do in 1,000 years. If we were to be blessed with the outpouring of revival as was poured out in the 18th and 19th century in this nation, in the First Great Awakening, if what happened today happened again, then would happen today, here's what it would mean. It would mean that 50 million people in America would come to Christ. 50 million. If you do the percentages of the population now and the population then, you think 50 million more Bible-believing Christians could make a difference in this nation? That sounds incomprehensible to us, even impossible with us. But it's not impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I hear people say, America's too far gone. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney! It ain't over till God says it's over. But don't take for granted, beloved, that God can and will do what He has to do to bring this nation to its knees so that they won't have any choice but to cry out to Him. I say we bow the knee now before the judgment comes in stronger measure. It's already here. The judgment of God is already real in this nation. And He's just graciously pushing us, edging us toward the cliff, the precipice, that if we don't turn around and repent and run back to God, He will continue to push us until it goes over. Then you can hit bottom. Yeah, you look up. I don't want that to happen. I'm not prophesying that it'll happen. I believe God wants to send revival more than we want it. One way that we're going to have freedom, when you review the platform statements of presidential candidates and senatorial candidates, so forth, etc., whomever you're voting for, vote like a Christian that believes the Bible. Now, there are people out there who say they're Christians, but they don't believe the Bible, and they segregate their citizenship from the gospel. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something wrong with that. There's something desperately wrong with that. When you cast your vote, you ask yourself these questions. Who will defend and protect your freedoms? Who will protect the unborn? Who will protect the aged? Who will protect biblical marriage between a man and a woman? Who will protect our country? Who will stand with and defend Israel? Listen, if we've abandoned Israel, God said, I will curse you. If you defend Israel, I will bless you. Y'all think Israel doesn't matter? I'm going to tell you something. That little old land right there, that at its longest point, 300 miles, and its widest point, 150 miles, is more powerful than the United States ever will be. Period. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. And as Christians, you are grafted into Christ by the grace of God. And if you oppose those and you reject those whom God has chosen, buddy, you better look out. You don't want to be on the other side of the fight when God breaks out. Amen? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel. Pray for their salvation. Pray for revival in Israel. Who will defend your right to protect, freely practice your faith in anywhere and anytime? That's how I'm going to vote. I already have. We still have political freedom in this nation. But if we're to be free, we must be the salt and the light. We must proclaim the gospel far and wide. We must not take our freedoms for granted. And we must make our voices known. And we must continue to pray for and live for revival. I'm going to say it again. You are the most important people on the face of this earth. If you're a Christian, you're the most important person in the world. Will you commit your life to participate as Christian citizens in the church, in the community, in the state, in the nation? That's my challenge today. The other day, I was listening to a message by Byron Paulus, who is the head of Life Action Ministries. Life Action Ministries is a ministry for revival. That's their whole agenda, revival in America, in the nations of the world. He traveled to Singapore to teach and to preach on revival. And while he was there, a man came up to him and said, "Would you like to attend our prayer meeting tonight?" He said, "Why, sure. Why, sure. I'd like to attend your prayer meeting. When does it start?" And they said, 10 o'clock tonight. "Well, when does it end?" 6 o'clock in the morning. And so he'd already said yes, he'd like to attend. And so as an American Christian, you know, hot dog over there in Singapore among all these Asian people, he couldn't say, "No, I don't want to attend your revival because I want to go to the hotel and sleep." So he went to the prayer meeting. And all night long, these Singaporean Christians cried out to God. And he came up to the end of the prayer meeting the next morning, and he said, "They have prayed for America all night long." I said, "What's the deal? Why do you spend so much time praying for America? Why don't you pray for your own country?" And the man's response was overwhelming when I heard it. He said, "Because we know that if God sends revival to America, it will affect the whole world." And this prayer meeting's been going on every Friday night for 10 years. I suggest that we extend our prayer beyond 40 days and with more intensity. Oh my goodness, my heart is about to burst. We have so much to be grateful for. We are so blessed. Let's pray. Father, blessed be your name. How we praise you and bow before you this morning. We know that you are our God and you are all powerful, all knowing. You are present with us. Oh, I bless you, Lord. I give you praise and honor. And I pray, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, manifesting your glory and your power in your church in this nation. That you would awaken the spiritual giant that the church is. That you would forgive us, Lord, for taking for granted our freedoms that your gospel has given us. Lord, I pray that we would return to our first love. We would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another as you've loved us, and love the lost people of this world like you loved them, Lord Jesus. And you laid down your life for them that they might live again. I pray, oh God, that you would revive us, use us as Christian citizens to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, according to your word and according to your command. Let it be so, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.